Well, hey, good morning. Welcome to Westside Church Online. We're glad that you're here with us. And I just want to talk today, and I'm going to read you a little story about Jesus exorcising demons. And it's one of those really difficult stories for us to interpret. For most of us as postmodern Western people, we really don't have categories or know what to do with demon possessions or evil spirits. We probably, most of us, fall somewhere inside of a spectrum that starts in confusion. I don't know what to do with this. We don't know what evil spirits are. We don't know what's happening inside of somebody when they're said to be possessed by an evil spirit. We don't know what kind of external force that means. We don't know all the different factors that might go into the sort of influence of evil upon somebody like that. And then we go to the other side of the spectrum where a lot of people would say, I don't believe in that kind of thing. Science disprove that sort of thing, and so there must not be an evil spirit or demon at all. It must be just problems that somebody is having in all different areas of life. Maybe it's emotional, maybe it's physical, biological, maybe it's a combination of things, maybe it's a response to things that have been done by somebody else to hurt somebody. And we might even say these stories, when we read through them in the Gospels, where we read about demon possession or evil spirits, we might say, man, they seem really irrelevant to us. And yet, I wish it was harder to look into our world and to find examples of evil and of evil influence upon people. And even in these last couple of weeks, we have seen a spotlight shone on real evils in North America, here around us, evils of racism and oppression and violence. And the idea of casting out evil really is more relevant, just as relevant as it ever has been. And so today, I want to invite you to come into the scriptures, to come to the person of Jesus, and hopefully to come and to see and experience the Spirit of God who calls us to a kingdom of justice, equality, and freedom. And so let's listen to these stories, and I hope that we'll really have ears to hear and eyes to see the Word of God and what He's doing in us and all around us. This comes from Mark chapter 5. It says, "So they arrived at the other side of the lake." This is Jesus and His disciples, "in the region of the Gerasenes." Now, one of the interesting things is when Jesus goes across the lake or the water in different places, it's a bit of a scene change geographically, but it's more going on than that. It's also an idea when they cross over something, it's a reference to something deeper, to crossing over in their mind, to crossing over to think new things, to have a new perspective, which is really what this series has been all about, to go beyond our current mind, to think new things, to see new things, and to be able to accept what God is saying to us and to grow and to change with it. So Jesus and His disciples cross over to the other side of the lake to learn something new and to learn to change. They're in the region of the Gerasenes. "When Jesus climbed out of the boat, a man possessed by an evil spirit came out from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in burial caves and could no longer be restrained even with a chain. Whenever he was put into chains and shackles, as he often was, he snapped the chains from his wrist and smashed the shackles. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Day and night he wandered among the burial caves and in the hills, howling and cutting himself with sharp stones." For a Jewish audience that this originally was written for, this is describing a scene that is pretty much as unclean as you get. So the region of the Gerasenes is one of the rare times where Jesus crosses into a non-Jewish region, one that was fully being operated by the Romans, and one that wasn't considered at that time a Jewish place, a place where the Jewish people were. And we see this man who is overcome with some kind of evil spirit. This really strong spirit says, even when he was chained, and so you have the idea, people are trying to chain him because of how this spirit is controlling him, how he's acting. They're trying to bind him, but he is bound by something even stronger. The chains can't hold him, and yet he is still bound. He's controlled by this spirit, this evil that has come upon him. And we see this really unclean situation. He's living amongst the tombs. Now, for Jewish people, being in close proximity or touching, coming into contact with a dead body would have made you unclean, ceremonial unclean. So they would have been extremely careful of that kind of thing. So here's this man out there who is extremely influenced by an extremely strong evil, an evil spirit that's possessed him, that nobody can chain him down. He's bound by this greater force, and he's living out amongst the tomb. Now, let this paradox just set in for a second as the scene is set for us. People don't live in tombs. Tombs are not a place of life. This man is alive in one sense, but dead in another. That this evil has taken over him. He's breathing and his heart is pumping, but life has been taken away from him. The way that he should be living, how he should be living, and what he should be experiencing, he is not. He's isolated, living outside of the town. He's angry, and he's self-destructive. He's cutting himself, tearing himself apart as he howls, probably in pain and agony as the evil has taken over in just about every way. Verse 6 says, when Jesus was still some distance away, the man saw him, ran to meet him, and bowed down low before him. With a shriek, he screamed, "Why are you interfering with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In the name of God, I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had already said to the spirit, "Come out of the man, you evil spirit." We see that when Jesus comes on the scene, it's the man, not the spirit, but the man that first goes to him and bows down. But it's the evil spirit that speaks. And just interesting to note that this evil force recognizes the good force of Jesus and recognizes how strong the force of good, the force of Jesus is. It recognizes his name, recognizes who he is, and even pleads with him, the Son of the Most High God, "Don't torture me," because Jesus had already called out this evil spirit. That evil had already recognized the ultimate source of good here. And even evil recognized that he was stronger. Verse 9 says, then Jesus demanded, "What is your name?" And he replied, "My name is Legion, because there are many of us inside this man." Then the evil spirits begged him again and again not to send them to some distant place. There happened to be a large herd of pigs feeding on the hillside nearby. "Send us into these pigs," the spirit begged. "Let us enter them." So Jesus gave them permission. The evil spirits came out of the man and entered into the pigs. And the entire herd of about 2,000 pigs plunged down the steep hillside into the lake and drowned in the water. This is where we get some interesting details that help us to figure out what's exactly going on here and to help us to go to a deeper level to figure out what is Jesus doing, because Jesus is actually making a very strong demonstration against the evil powers of his day. He asks what the name is of this demon. They respond, "Legion, because we are many." Legion is a term referring to a Roman military unit. Actually, a unit that is like a heavily infantry unit, the big shots. When we really need to win a battle, we need our most strong, powerful, violent people. This would be the kind of unit going on. Be a unit of soldiers in different time periods, different numbers of soldiers, but anywhere from maybe 3,000 to 5,000 soldiers. That's what a legion is. That's how this demon identifies himself. We are many. We are representative here. What we see is the representative, not just of an unnamed evil, but of the evil of Rome. Later, we have this idea of the herd of pigs that we see in there that they ask to be thrown into, and that Jesus eventually allows that to happen. Herd of pigs, again, pigs, very unclean for the Jewish people. It was part of the thing, they didn't interact with pigs, they didn't eat pigs. It was part of what reminded them that they were different. And herd of pigs was actually an insult that the Jewish people would use in reference to Roman military. So when the Roman military units, maybe a legion or a group of soldiers would come through a Jewish town, they might look at each other and say, the herd of pigs, the herd of pigs, the unclean, our enemies, the ones who are violently oppressing us, the herd of pigs. So here we start to see what's going on and what Jesus is demonstrating. He addresses this spirit of oppression and of violence that we see working its way out in this man's life. It's oppressed. This man grabbed a hold of him so much. But of course, what's being demonstrated here is that this violent and oppressive regime, this system, is oppressive to people in general. The Romans have been known throughout history. The historians called them a system of dominance. The Romans were the superpower of the world, and they would go throughout the known world and they would conquer people and take them over and spread their empire. They proclaimed Pax Romana, which means the peace of Rome. We're going to bring peace to the world. But the way they brought peace was through dominance. That anyone that would oppose them, anyone that stood in their way, anyone that was a threat, anyone that was different and didn't submit and get in line was dealt with violently. Was pushed to the side. Was killed, was eliminated. This great evil in the world that Jesus was now addressing. And this story, as much as it's about this one man grabbed onto by an evil spirit, is about the world grabbed onto by the forces of evil that oppress people. And so here Rome is spoken of as a system of domination characterized by violent oppression towards anyone that got in their way. So we have an oppressed and bound man wrestling with an evil that is abnormally strong. And when he is set free, we see that legion, these demons, are thrust into the pigs, herd of pigs. Again, the symbolism is there. And they rush into the sea and they're drowned. And there again, we get a deeper level of what's happening here. If you think, even in the Bible, where could we think of people who were in slavery being set free? People who were being enslaved by a violent, oppressive army, and then they were being set free. And as they were being set free, the oppressors and the soldiers were drowned. It sounds a lot like the story of the people of Israel leaving their slavery in Egypt. And as they cross the Red Sea, their oppressors come after them. This violent, oppressive regime comes after them, and the soldiers drown in the Red Sea as the Israelites go free. We see here another symbolic action pointing to a God who takes people who are in bondage and sets them free, takes people who are oppressed and gives them their freedom, gives them their lives back. We can think of other biblical allusions, like in the book of Daniel, very prophetic book, and a book used a lot of symbolism and talking about the oppressive kingdoms of the world that hurt people, that break people, that kill people, that destroy people. And those kingdoms are often depicted as monsters. And where do they come from? They come from the sea. And so the sea in the ancient world is often symbolic of chaos and even of death, darkness. And so it's so fitting that those monsters, those kingdoms, are driven back to the sea. Jesus showing us just how powerful the kingdom of God is and what the kingdom of God does. The kingdom of God breaks systems that break people. The kingdom of God invades places, systems, structures, where some people are able to oppressively and systematically push other people down, often using violence to allow themselves to live a certain kind of life at the expense of other people. The kingdom of God stands in opposition to that. So here's the response in verse 14. The herdsmen fled to the nearby town and the surrounding countryside, spreading the news as they ran. People rushed out to see what had happened. A crowd soon gathered around Jesus, and they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons. He was sitting there fully clothed and perfectly sane, and they were all afraid. Oh, this is amazing. This guy who had been bound by these demons, oppressed, hurt, who has inflicted pain upon himself because of all of this evil oppression. Now all of a sudden he's clothed again and he's in his right mind. He's been restored. And the reaction, amazingly, is that people are afraid. The kingdom of God breaks systems that break people. But sometimes that's incredibly threatening to the status quo. Incredibly threatening to people who are used to whatever system that they're living in. And incredible that instead of these people saying, wow, look at the amazing things that this Jesus has done. We need to welcome him in. They actually reject him. We'll see that in just a second. But here's what N.T. Wright, biblical scholar, says about the story as he summarizes what Jesus has done here and the symbolic action that Jesus has taken in casting these demons, legion, out of this man. He says, Jesus is coming to share the plight of the people, to let the enemy do its worst to him, to take the full force of evil on himself and let others go free. This story shows that underneath the pain and injustice of political enslavement, there is a spiritual battle. There is evil underneath that is influencing in the world. And so sad that we see that, and yet so powerful that we see Jesus come to cast out that kind of evil. So here's the people as they continue in this region to try and figure this out. Remember, we've just said they're afraid. They see this man's been restored, but they've also seen their own pigs driven back into the sea to drown. They're probably confused, don't know what to do or what to make of it. It says, then those who had seen what happened told the others about the demon-possessed man and the pigs. And the crowd began pleading with Jesus to go away and leave them alone. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him, but Jesus said, no, go home to your family and tell them everything the Lord has done for you and how merciful he has been. So the man started off to visit the 10 towns of the region and began to proclaim the great things Jesus had done for him, and everyone was amazed at what he had told them. Incredible that these people, seeing what had happened to the man and their pigs, would rather choose their pigs than peace. Maybe it's because we see their herdsmen, that these aren't wild pigs, that these are somebody's pigs. Maybe it's because it's costing them something. This man's freedom is costing them something. Hey, there goes my pigs. That's part of my livelihood. Maybe it's because they're confused. Maybe it's because they're not the ones who are possessed with this evil or affected by this evil, that their lives seemingly are okay. And so they don't really want for Jesus to mess with them and mess with their lives. For whatever reason, they choose the pigs instead of choosing peace. They choose the status quo instead of the change. They choose the kingdom of Rome and its violent oppression instead of the kingdom of God and its peace and mercy. Amazing how often in our world, how easy it is for us to choose the pigs instead of the peace. To choose the status quo, because changing can be uncomfortable. This is why I think Jesus and some of his teachings, and we saw this not long ago in the book of Mark and the Gospel of Mark, Jesus says things like, for those who have ears, let them hear. Picking up on what the prophets had said, prophets who would always call out for justice and the end to oppression, the end to violent regimes like this one. Who would say, you're always hearing, but never really listening. You're always seeing, but never perceiving. You can hear, but you don't understand. But those who have ears, really, it's time to hear. And the question here that I think this story asks, as it sees these people who just want to push Jesus out, and then you see the demon-possessed man who's been freed, and he wants to follow Jesus, and Jesus says, that's not actually what you need to do. You need to go home and tell these people what's happened to you. The question here is going to be, who is going to listen? Who is really going to listen? Who's going to listen to the voice of God calling out for freedom? Calling out for an end of injustice? Who's going to listen to voices that haven't been listened to? Who's going to listen to the things that may make them uncomfortable, that might challenge their status quo? Who's going to really have ears to listen? Who's going to have eyes to perceive? Who's really wants to understand what is and what should be, and then to respond to it accordingly? And that is the same question that we have today. Because people who benefit from the status quo don't always want to have ears to hear. But this is the call of the kingdom, the call of the kingdom of mercy and justice, to free people from slavery, oppression, and violence. For those who will listen and really understand, who will see and really perceive what God is doing in the world and how we can join him. If we see Jesus in the flesh casting out these kind of evil, oppressive, violent regimes, then we can be sure that we will find the Spirit of Jesus today working in the same way. Working for those who are hurt and oppressed. Working to break the systems that break people and calling people to go and proclaim this freedom and then respond to it, to listen and to change their lives. And so as we read this story, and sometimes we think, oh, it seems so irrelevant and so far off, we find that it's just as relevant as it ever has been as we continue to see oppression and injustice in our world. And as we ask ourselves, are we listening? Are we paying attention? And will we respond? Will we listen to the voice of God? Will we listen to voices that haven't been heard? And will we take action to join with God in breaking the systems of politics, religion, social life, those systems that break people? Will we join in breaking them also? You know, the climax of the Gospel of Mark, it's interesting, of course, at the end of the Gospel of Mark, we have the resurrection of Jesus. And that sheds light on everything that Jesus does, the resurrection. But in the Gospel of Mark, it's actually a kind of a short section at the end. But the real climax in terms of how the book is written and what it pushes us towards comes in chapter 15 of Mark. It comes in the crucifixion of Jesus. And that's what Mark, the author of the gospel, really wants to put out there for us, to think about the crucifixion. Yes, the resurrection comes and that gives light to everything. But don't stop. Don't go beyond without really understanding and seeing the crucifixion of Jesus. Connected to the story we've just read. We read about a story about a man who was isolated, who was on his own, plagued by evil, naked, living amongst the tomb, being ripped apart by the evil that was working inside of him. In Mark chapter 15, we see in the crucifixion of Jesus, a man once again amongst the tomb, hanging on a Roman cross, plagued by the evil of the oppressive, violent system of Rome, being torn apart, isolated on his own. We see here Jesus identifying and standing in for and with those who are oppressed, those who are marginalizing, those who are hurt, and those who are being destroyed. He is taking on all of that evil on himself. And instead of retaliating in the same way, he comes with a self-sacrifice to stand in, stand for, and stand up for those who are being violently oppressed. And this is amazing that as we see the depiction of Jesus being torn apart and breathing his last breath, being crucified, being killed, who is there? None other than a Roman soldier, a Roman centurion, one who has authority in the Roman army, standing in there, of course, symbolically for that violent, oppressive system. And as he looks upon a man who would have known what the Pax Romana is all about, the peace of Rome, which is really it, violence, as he watches Jesus die, as he watches Jesus die in peace and forgiveness and in mercy, he cries out, "Surely this man was the Son of God." You know, for the Romans, the Son of God was a term they used for their emperor, Tiberius, Caesar Augustus. Son of a God, his father, Caesar Augustus, had been thought of as a divine, a portrait of the divine, became a god in his death. And so their current emperor was the Son of God. And this centurion that would have seen the power of violence, the power of Rome, the power of empire, bulldozing over everybody, looks upon the suffering Jesus, the one who puts himself in the place of those who are being hurt and destroyed. And there he sees it. Truly, this man is the Son of God. Truly, this is what the kingdom of God looks like. The peace of God coming through self-sacrifice, love, and forgiveness. And this is the kingdom of God that breaks the system, that break people. May we be the kind of people who have ears to hear and eyes to see what God is doing and how he's calling us to usher in his kingdom into this world. And so, Heavenly Father, we pray that your Spirit would be upon us, would be working in this world. We pray that your kingdom would come, your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray for those who are being violently oppressed, for those who have been systematically oppressed. We pray for healing. We pray for strength. We pray for change. We pray that your Spirit would work in all of us, that we would really hear and see what is good and what is just, not just in our minds, but in our hearts, and in a way that we really listen, that we really learn, and that we really change. And we pray by your Spirit the Spirit of the Son of God, we would see healing in our world. In Jesus' name, amen.